Well, good morning. It's a delight to be with you this morning and to open God's word together. Let's pray as we begin. Lord, may your word live in us and bring life to us and through us bring life to the world. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, speaking of life-giving, I like a good dessert. Perfect combination of sugar and fat and flavour is just a delight. Whether it's ice cream or chocolate, you know, if you take one ingredient away, you just don't get the same satisfaction. Cheap chocolate, it can be sweet and kind of fatty in a waxy way, but it's just no good because the balance isn't right. And as in cooking, so also in communal life. The people in Isaiah's time had been given three main ingredients for the good life God intended for them. He wanted a spiritual foundation for their social and political actions. But the people kind of forgot the foundation and started trying to solve problems when they did through wrong means. So the rulers thought, politics, that'll help. And so they looked around and saw the bigger, stronger nations around them and thought, let's form alliances with them. But in so doing, they compromise their spiritual reliance on God. And in the social domain, there were poor, there were widows, there were vulnerable people. And most of the people thought, well, I'd rather not think about them. I'll just get on with making money and living my life. And so there was injustice in society. And Isaiah, in the first chapter of his prophecy, called out the unfaithfulness of the city because of its social injustice and because of its tendency to look for answers outside of God. So the question that arises, how will the faithless city become renewed and become the faithful city, the holy community God intended? And the answer was with a servant people. The people as a whole were to be his servants. And in the chapter before what we've just read, Isaiah 41 verse 8, we hear the declaration, "You Israel, my servant Jacob, whom I have chosen, you descendants of Abraham, my friend, I took you from the ends of the earth, from its furthest corners I called you. I said, you are my servant. I've chosen you and have not rejected you." But did Israel and Judah act like servants? Did they follow the master's will? Did they live up to the calling they'd been given? Sadly, no. And so judgment had fallen in the form of exile, being taken away from the promised land, being cut off from the good things that God had given them for life in community. And so at the end of chapter 41, we get a courtroom showdown. "Present your case," says the Lord, "and set forth your argument." So God, the prosecutor, goes on the offence and says that the gods that you've been trusting on, the Assyrians, the Babylonians, that you're so frightened of, they can't speak, they can't know the present or the future. And he sums it up in verse 24, "Behold, you idols are nothing and your work is less than nothing. An abomination is he who chooses you." And verse 29, another, behold, they are all a delusion. Their works are nothing. Their metal images are empty wind. Behold, idolatry is nothing. Those who worship idols are deluded. And so we come to chapter 42. Behold, my servant. Behold, a new way, a new possibility, a new response. My servant whom I uphold, my chosen in whom my soul delights. I've put my spirit upon him, and he will bring forth justice to the nations. Politics won't save you. Social reform isn't a complete answer if you've neglected the spiritual dimension. The tendency is always to turn these external factors and forces into idols and make them into more than they are. A relationship with God, led by his Spirit, must be the foundation. This servant is chosen. This servant is a delight to God. This servant can bring about the change that was needed in every dimension of life. So we're going to consider the characteristics of this servant leader who is God's answer to Israel's idolatry and faithlessness, and also the answer to our need. Firstly, his character, then his mission. Thirdly, the scope of that mission. And lastly, that mission today. Verses 2 and 3 give us a portrait of godly character. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smouldering wick he will not snuff out. Israel and Judah had been daunted and had given in to the power politics of the Assyrian kings and their commanders who mocked the God of Israel. And they were tempted to think that the answer to every problem will be to shout louder and force people to pay attention. But God's servant isn't like that. He will not shout or cry out. He doesn't dominate or bully people into complying with God's plan. The servant's character is compassionate and gentle. He's concerned for healing and restoration of the weak and the vulnerable in society. Bruised reeds, well, they're not much use for weaving or for weapons or for anything really. And lamps whose wicks were just near the end, almost finished, well, they just get thrown out. It's an image of exhausted people. It's an image of people who've been discarded, people near the end of their resources or their capacity to cope. God's servant sees them and preserves them. The least, the lost, the lonely are precious to God's servant. Is that you? Feeling bruised and tired and passed over by others? God sees you. God knows you. God loves you. God has sent his servant to bring justice to you. And his servant will not falter or be discouraged until he establishes justice on earth. God's servant is patient. He's ready for a long wait. God's servant will persist when others give up, and God's servant can look at the injustice in the world or in our lives and say, there is another day, there is a tomorrow, so don't be discouraged or defeated. Now, what about the servant's mission? Sometimes the Bible lays it on rather thick. Did you notice verse 1? He will bring justice to the nations. Verse 3, in faithfulness, he'll bring forth justice. And verse 4, until he establishes justice on earth. What is the servant's mission? To bring justice. And verse 5, this beautiful poetic portrait of God the Creator gifting us life, giving us the earth and breath to its people. The servant's mission flows from the fact that God has made all. God made every living thing. And we see later in Isaiah that the servant's mission will lead to renewal of the whole creation. God's servant is here to redeem everyone and everything. And verse 6 then helps us see what kind of mission he engages in. It's one in which he's called in righteousness, in which God takes hold of his hand. God will keep him and make him to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles. The mission of the servant flows out of the love and care that God has for the servant. Calling, holding, keeping, making. These are words of intimacy and love. And that love poured into the servant then flows from the servant to others. He has been blessed in order to bless others. How will he bless them? Opening eyes that are blind, freeing captives from prison, and releasing from the dungeon those who sit in it. Remember, Israel had these social and political dimensions to their life. Certainly when they were conquered by foreign powers, there would have been people blinded in the fighting. There would have been people taken as prisoners of war and thrown into dungeons. And so salvation did need a military and a political intervention. And God would use a new world power, an emerging power, Persia, to bring about change for them. But we know that beyond social and political harms, those that happen when people fight and people are excluded, we know that people are caught in a sinful web of self-delusion and captivity. We're alienated from God. We're fearful of his presence. We are suspicious of his truth. People's rational minds are darkened because they think, how can I get away with doing what I want to do rather than how can I please God? And if I get caught, how can I blame someone else rather than owning up for myself? And physically, people experience death. Israel experienced the exile as a living death of being cut off from God. And we see all around us a natural environment groaning under the impact of human sin and selfishness. And socially, we see anger and murder and violence and exploitation of people all around us. So the problems the servant came to solve are still with us. The servant's mission will address those deep-seated heart issues of what our trust is in and who we are serving. Israel needed to be set free from its captivity to thinking that military might would be their salvation. They needed God's Spirit to work in their lives and produce fruit, fruit like love and peace and patience, kindness, gentleness and goodness. If you read chapter 42 again, and you read chapter 49 and 53, the other songs of the servant, and then turn to Galatians and think, is the servant the one who is truly full of the fruit of God's Spirit? You might be onto something. And now think about the scope of the servant's mission. Israel and Judah would have been surprised by the global scope of the servant's mission. He is going to bring justice, not just to Israel, not just to Judah, but to the nations. He'll establish justice on earth. In his teaching, the islands, the furthest extremities of the world that the people could conceive, they will put their hope in his teaching. And the creator of the heavens and the earth is the one who calls this servant to his mission. So he'll be a covenant for people, a light for the Gentiles. It was great to be a chosen people for Israel and for Judah, to know that they were special, that they were loved, that God had a plan for them. And they did what people normally do in that situation. They thought, well, if I'm special, everyone else isn't. If I'm chosen, everyone is not chosen, everyone else. And so they started to think in very us and them terms. And that's a way of thinking that persists very easily for us today, where we set up other cultures and other people as the enemies that we've got to keep out, or where we think about culture and think about my culture and other cultures threatening it, whether it's an online culture or youth culture or non-Christian cultures. And we can even bring that into the church and think about, I want my church to do well, to do better than other churches. And so we fall into these traps of thinking competitively and exclusively, and we turn against each other. But the servant's mission is to bring justice, reconciliation. Verse 9, see the former things have taken place, and now new things I declare. The former things, the way Israel had been operating for centuries, the way of thinking about us and them, the way of thinking about my rewards and my righteousness and what helps me to get ahead. But the new things are ways of thinking and acting which doesn't blame other people or doesn't ignore our own part in the problems in the world. The new way has the Spirit at work and humbleness and gentleness characterizing everything, and people acknowledging blindness and entrapment and asking for God to deliver them. So the scope of the servant's mission is global and social and personal. Every element of life is touched by the servant. And verse 8 declares, I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not yield my glory to another or my praise to idols. The servant's mission is to make known the one true God of heaven and earth and to lead all people to glorify him and him alone, so that no praise or glory goes to false gods, to idols. Now, that's a whirlwind tour of the servant and some of the background in Isaiah, but we need to ask, how does that apply to us today? Because honestly, it is rather hard to keep your head clear on what's happening in Isaiah with all the different historical context and all the rich imagery and poetry that's there. But just like a set of multifocal spectacles can help us see things right in front of us, in the middle distance and also in the far distance, when we come to biblical prophecy, we need to keep these different horizons in view and focus on them in turn to see how God's word is then fulfilled. Because his words brought comfort and hope to the people of Judah in the 8th century, we focus there first. Threatened by foreign powers and then exiled to foreign lands, these middle chapters in Isaiah from chapter 40 onwards, they do bring a new hope. They proclaim that God will restore his people by sending a servant who brings justice and enlightenment and freedom to his suffering people. And so there was a partial fulfillment as the political fortunes changed and Persia arose and God's people were allowed to return to the promised land. But it was only ever a partial fulfillment of what was meant to be. The servant who embodied God's fullness of justice and his spirit never came. And so the hope lasted of a messianic figure, a king who embodied the leadership, but also a servant like a priest who would intercede and bring God's people back to God. And so in Jesus' day, when Jesus was taken to the temple and Simeon saw him, the words that came to Simeon's mind were Isaiah 42. Here is the light to the nations that God had promised. And then at his baptism, God's voice comes from heaven and again with an echo of Isaiah 42. Here is my chosen one in whom I delight. Mark 1 verse 11. And then in Matthew chapter 12, as Matthew saw how Jesus had taught and healed people, he joined the dots and said Isaiah 42's prophecy of the servant was being fulfilled before our very eyes. And then shift focus once more to the early church, and the apostles realized that when Jesus had a mission as servant to all nations, that had been passed on to them. And so Acts 13 verse 47 has Paul quoting Isaiah 42 to a group of Jewish skeptics asking, why is he going to non-Jews? And he says, the Lord has commanded us, saying, I've set you as a light for the Gentiles, so you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. So let's now shift focus one more time and think about ourselves. How do we respond to the servant and his mission? Jesus comes to save us, to free us, and to commission us. Firstly, if you are conscious of your brokenness and your tiredness and your faithlessness, the servant has come to save you. Let God's servant minister to you, to heal you and enlighten you, to restore you and comfort you and encourage you and guide you and begin a new thing in you. That is his mission. Jesus came as a servant not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many, to give his life as a ransom for you. God's servant has served you with the ultimate price so that you can know what it is to be in a just relationship with God. If you haven't yet said yes to Jesus, turn to him today with thanks and trust. And secondly, the servant comes to free us from our idols. Now, I don't think many of us worship idols of carved wood or metal in cast forms. No, we've moved on to more sophisticated idols, the idols of technology and the free market and social climbing. And I thought, where's a quick diagnostic tool for people like me who sometimes have hidden idols lurking in our hearts? And one way to uncover an idol that we don't want to acknowledge is to ask about our emotions. What are the things that make you angry or fearful or despairing? What are the things that you seek for approval and significance and affection? Now, if you're chasing things to fill those needs from this world, whether that's relationships or status or material wealth or control or something else, and you get angry because you can't get them, or you get fearful or despairing because they seem to be slipping away or out of your reach, and if the people who you crave the approval and affection from won't give it to you, and that just drives you so mad or so sad, that's a good indication that those things have become idols for you. You're imagining them as giving you ultimate meaning and security and purpose, but they're not ultimate things. Only God is ultimate. He is the Lord, and there is none other. It's only when we have a secure spiritual foundation in the grace of Jesus Christ can we then participate in the social world and the political world and the economic world. It's only then that we can enjoy the good gifts of relationships and work and health without idolizing them. See, the servant can free us from idolatry by bringing our disordered desires back into proper balance. The servant frees us from idolatry because he shows us the beauty of serving, the beauty of being faithful to God's word, the beauty of justice and mercy. And we discover that as we follow his path, we are freed from the idols that ensnare us and from the feelings that they evoke in us of anger and fear and despair. And lastly, the servant comes to commission us to be his servants in the world. Jesus gave us a model to follow. Go to the least, go to the lost, go to those who are lonely. Where are there people in spiritual darkness? Where is there no hope because the idols of this world have crushed people's kindness and turned them against each other? Where has the grace of Jesus never been heard or never been understood? Go to those places. And as a church, raise up and commission and send and support people who will go locally and nationally and globally as part of the servant's mission. Get involved in local mission in whatever form you can, whether that's Whitehorse Church's Care or Going Bananas or many of the other opportunities to serve. And support and care for and encourage those who hear that call to cross-cultural mission, because the ends of the world are yet to hear about the grace that is in our Lord Jesus Christ. The servant calls us to continue his mission today. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for sending your servant Jesus Christ. to save us and free us and send us. Help us not be blind or ensnared by things that are not God's, but do a new thing in us. Stir up your spirit in us that we might go out and continue the servant's work. In Jesus' name, amen.